people who disbelieve the scriptures used to claim that the scriptures of the Old Testament had been altered by the Christians or by the Catholic Church or by some entity in order to make it fit the life of Christ. And then there were others who said, no, those prophecies are all right, but they made up Christ. They made up a character who would fit these prophecies. That's why there were many people for a long time, and there still are a few who don't think that Jesus even really existed. That he was sort of like this idea. Just this sort of, you know, and it's a testimony to the power of the written word and the power of the book. Because what do we have left of Christ but the book and the words left behind? And they see how powerful this book is, and then they think, well, maybe that's all it is. Maybe it's just a really powerful book. And there was no man. Or that he was a composite figure. But that no one man really did all the things that they say that Jesus did. Of course, not that. You know, of course, and they're motivated by unbelief in a number of directions. Isaiah chapter 53 is something that you should read to yourself. You know, it talks about he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This is speaking of Messiah. It was understood to be a messianic passage. And now these days the Jews have gone back and reinterpreted this to mean the sufferings of Jacob. But it doesn't make any sense like that, honestly. It means the sufferings of Israel as a nation. As if that heals them, their sufferings. Okay, whatever. You have it your way. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Think about it. You see in there the resurrection, and this is a powerful prophecy. There are three things really that build me up in my faith. There are three things throughout my life that have silenced many of my doubts. The first of these came first in time, and it was the prophecies of the Old Testament. Like Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. I took a lot of comfort in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, and I specifically mention those because a lot of times people talk about the virgin conceiving, but they never talk about Isaiah 53. They talk about some of the more obscure prophecies, but they never talk about Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, extremely unobscure, extremely close to the life of Christ. And those people who have looked at those things honestly seek rather to declare that Christ did not exist. And that leads me to my second pillar, and it came second for me in the history of my life. And that was the shroud of which is called of Turin. And and at one point my doubts had really peaked, and I looked at that again, because I remember in the 80s how they had declared that it was a fraud and the carbon dating, and I was like, I guess it was just a painting. And I thought it was authoritative. Well, then, something like 16 years later, I heard something on the radio, and then I started looking at the more recent books, and I discovered that the majority of scientists had thought there had been some sort of problem, because that was the only point of data that pointed away from it being genuine, from being a genuine first century shroud with the image of a genuinely crucified man on it. Without any reference to explaining the image that is found on it. And you should look at shroud.com. And there's all kinds of scientific papers and articles by reputable scientists. Many of them unbelievers. Okay, but they do believe in science. And so they look at this object, which can be tested, which can be subjected to a microscope and to other tests. And they find that they have a bit of difficulty explaining exactly how it came to be. And that's not important to me so much as the fact that it is a genuine first century article, and that has been scientifically nothing truly can be proven. But the preponderance of evidence points to the conclusion that this is a first century article, and that the image on it is of a man crucified in precisely the terms that it is said Christ was crucified, with a crown of thorns on his head, his spear pierced in his side, and all the details. And there are other images found on it by Alan and Mary Wanger's book about the images on the off-body parts, the flowers and the scourges and the amazing things that are found on this cloth. And so there's a physical evidence. So I have the written word. There's a physical evidence. And the third pillar is the thing that came to me last. Because even with those first two, my doubts were great. Because you know why? My sinfulness in my life was so overwhelming that I thought, God isn't real. He's not making any changes in me. I pray him for help, and no help comes. And then one day, finally, after praying for over 10 years, and after teaching the Bible for over 10 years, the Holy Ghost came to me in a powerful way, where the Spirit of God was literally came into me, and it manifested itself in a way that was amazing to me, because as a man who was given to doubt and skepticism, I felt power surging through my body. I don't know, it was like, imagine you're holding on the lawnmower and you're feeling these very intense vibrations. And I was very lucid. I wasn't caught up in an emotional frenzy. I wasn't in a big group of people dancing around. The moment before, I said to myself, I had like two or three guys praying over me, and I'd heard the preaching of righteousness. I should say that first. I'd heard said to me that this is what righteousness is. If you don't fulfill it, your sin remains. And someone had preached to me that Jesus came to turn me from my iniquity. And so I heard that message. I went home. I looked at the doctrine, and I thought, well, can I accept this? And they had this difference from me. They believed in the speaking of tongues and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I always kind of taught against that. I didn't kind of taught against that. I definitely taught against that. But I come to the point in my life where the drug use and the alcoholism and all the other sins were so overwhelming me that I was willing to go and pray with them, that the Spirit of God would come. And I was mostly interested in the sin issue, not in tongues. And I came and I said, when they were praying over me, I said to myself, I said, Paul, you're going to stand here like an idiot all day and nothing is going to happen. And I said, well, I am going to stand here all day because I'm going to wait. And then I said, Paul, to myself, you ought to have a little faith. And then I just closed my eyes and I said, Lord Jesus, to myself, or under my breath, I forgot exactly which, grant me my heart's desire. And then suddenly, a power began to come over me.